we are going to start off today with a video. Theologians by the name of Harry and Lloyd. You may have heard of them before. Here we go.
Looks like you, Joey.
Yeah. Just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this.
And totally redeem yourself!
The motorcycle ride, there you go. Just when you thought you couldn't do anything dumber, right? You go and redeem yourself. So I was typing in, we're talking about redemption today, right? So I was just typing in redeem yourself, and that was one of the things that came up. So I thought, hey, I'm going to show this. But I think the reason I show this video to you this morning is because when we just use the word redeem in our typical everyday life, a lot of times if we do use it, it's not literally connected to what we would mean when we say it in church, right? Like if we use the phrase redeem yourself, it's usually like you did something stupid and now you've got to like pay back for it. You got to like redeem yourself. You got to bring back. Like for example, one time in our first couple years of marriage, I did lots of things stupid, but I came home one time with chocolate ice cream from the store. I was sent to go get ice cream, and my wife does not like chocolate ice cream. And so obviously that was a mistake that I needed to redeem myself from, and I don't know if I did yet. I don't know. But the point is, we use that. Maybe that's maybe the most common, I think, phrase just out there, but we don't really use like the what we would mean in church, right? We don't go around telling people we're redeemed necessarily or redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right, that's even more out there. Most of us aren't going to just say that to somebody we see on the street outside of church. But what does that really mean, right? What does that phrase really mean when we say we're redeemed as believers, as Christians? Because if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, you are redeemed. And you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, like we sang about this morning. What does that word actually mean when we say it? That's what I want us to leave here today. I want us to be able to say, first of all, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I want us to know what it means, and I want us to truly believe that as we leave here this morning. Because sometimes we say things, and we say things in church, right, even as well, that we sing it, we say it, but we don't necessarily totally have the full meaning to it that we could from Scripture. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, you can open it up to the book of Exodus. We started a new sermon series last Sunday called The Story. And the idea of this sermon series is that sometimes we miss out on the fact that the Bible really is a story. It's a unified story from beginning to the end. There's obviously made up of lots of different books. There's 66 books in the Bible with different stories in them. But there's also overarching stories that connect the whole thing together. And we're going through the Old Testament specifically to try to connect that story over big sections of Scripture. Last week, we looked at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Just to quickly review that, if you weren't with us last week, the main points of the first parts of the story of the Bible, first is God is good. And he made people in his image. He made people, and he said it was very good. God's original creation, there was nothing bad. There was nothing sinful about it. It was very good. The word we used last week, the Hebrew word was tov, was the word that we learned for good. Secondly, people, us humans, tried to redefine good, what is good and what is evil, and therefore unleash evil into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, you can read about Adam and Eve eating the fruit that God commanded them not to eat. And it unleashes evil. And then God, throughout the story, uses evil to restore good. And where we're at today is we find that God is restoring the good. That's what he's up to. What he was up to then in the book of Genesis, restoring back to Genesis 1. And he's still in that process today of restoring all things back to its original intention, which was what we see in Genesis 1, that it was good. So how does he do that? How does the story play out next? Again, we're going to be looking at Exodus today. If you have a Bible in front of you, Exodus chapter 6 is where we're going to be. But as you're turning there, okay, the way that God chooses to restore the good, he chooses to do that through a family in the Bible. He calls a man named Abraham and Abraham's descendants, his family, they eventually became the nation of Israel. And we see in the book of Genesis that this family that God decided to restore the good through actually does a lot of bad. But they end up in Egypt. Long story short, we looked at it a little bit last week. They end up in Egypt. They end up living as slaves in Egypt when there's a pharaoh, a new pharaoh that comes about, and he's kind of afraid that they're going to get too big and too powerful, and so they make them slaves. So long story short, again, they are slaves in Egypt. So Israel is enslaved, and this is representative. We're going to get to this a little bit later, but this slavery is representative of a human condition that all of us have. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But long story short, Israel's enslaved by Egypt. What happens next in the story is that there's this Hebrew baby named Moses. Moses is saved from death at a young age, and he is raised up in Pharaoh's household. Eventually, he flees away from Egypt, and God comes to speak to Moses, speaks to Moses through a burning bush, and he commands him to go back and to free the Israelites. God is ready to free the Israelites. And so he says, Moses, go back, tell Pharaoh, I'm going to free the Israelites. And that's where we get to chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. So if you're there with me this morning, let's go ahead and read those verses. Say therefore, this is God telling Moses to do this. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem, that Hebrew word there is ga'al, you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses, again, God goes to Moses. He tells Moses, say this to the people of Israel. I'm here, I'm ready to rescue you, I'm ready to redeem you, or ga'al you, out of slavery and into the land that I have promised to your ancestors. So real quickly, let's look at this word. Again, we talked about it, I showed you the short video there, this word ga'al. It's kind of our word of the day. So in Scripture, this word is kind of used in two or three different ways. So the first one is anytime there is something that's being purchased back into and taken into rightful possession, it's called ga'al. It's being ga'aled. It's when anything, like it could be physical objects that were not in rightful possession, like somebody did not own it and they're being purchased or bought back into the rightful owner of that thing, that's ga'al. It's being ga'al. So in the story, they belonged to Pharaoh, right? They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were literally in slavery, but they weren't rightfully owned by Pharaoh. It was not a rightful ownership. They were truly owned by God. He created them. He it says that Egypt or Israel is my firstborn son. Okay, so the rightful owner was God, and ga'al is a transfer into rightful possession. The second way in Scripture that it's used is used of someone who's restoring someone else back into a family. You might have heard before of Ruth and Boaz in the story in Scripture called, of Ruth and Boaz. So long story short, Ruth is not an Israelite, but her husband who was an Israelite dies, and then she goes back with her mother-in-law to Israel and meets Boaz, and Boaz is what's called a kinsman redeemer. Boaz acts as a kinsman redeemer in her place, or in place of her husband, and basically restores her into the family. So that's the second idea of restoring somebody back into a family. This is a really neat language here. Sorry, I'm kind of nerding out here a little bit on the language part, but I think it's really cool. If you look back at Exodus 6, in verse 7, it says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. That language, that same language there, is the same language that God uses in the Song of Solomon, talking about marriage. Okay, so this is like marriage language. It's like family language. God's saying, I'm going to basically make you my bride. I'm going to bring you back into the family. So that's the second meaning of ge'al. And then the third one is something that's being released. It's not only being transferred back into rightful ownership, but it's also being released and returned something to its original intention, which in this case, God's original intention for Israel was them to be in this land and to live in a good land and in freedom, not in slavery. And so they're being released back to that. So this is the word ge'al. And God says to them, I will ge'al, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. So if you're familiar with the story, long story short again, Pharaoh refuses to release the Israelites. And God sends 10 plagues on Egypt. And the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn, leads to what's called the Passover. The Passover day that's still, night that's still celebrated to this day. And in the Passover, God tells the Israelites to take the blood of a spotless and perfect lamb and put it over the doorpost, over the doorframe of your house. And anyone who has the blood of the lamb, the spotless lamb, upon your doorframe, when I pass over, when the angel of death passes over, they'll be spared from death. If they don't have the blood, then they will die. The firstborn of the family will die. And so Exodus 12:13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. So God, this is how God redeems Israel. He literally redeems them. Again, if you're familiar with the story, he takes them out. He delivers them from slavery. He takes them to the Red Sea. He delivers them even more so, a miraculous way there. He parts the Red Sea. Eventually, they go through the wilderness, and 40 years later, they make it to the Promised Land. Again, big picture of the story. But the second point is that God redeems Israel from slavery by transferring them out of slavery and back into his rightful possession. And if you're wondering, like, okay, why is that in the story here? Like, what's the big picture? Again, that's what we're looking at this series. Like, what's the big picture to all this? Well, you see, in the story of the Bible, humanity is also, in general, become and has become the possession of someone else and of something else. And we're not literally enslaved today. We may not be literally enslaved as humans. Some humans, unfortunately, are. But you and I may not literally be slaves, but we are enslaved, Scripture would say, to three things. And I would say that that is death, sin, and shame. Okay, humanity is enslaved to death, sin, and shame. Let's talk about that a little bit and unpack that this morning. What does it mean when we say that we are slaves to death, sin, and shame? In Genesis chapter 2, again, back to kind of last week, God had told them, Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you shall not eat, that in that day they will surely die. The moment that they ate from that tree, that fruit, there was death that entered the world. Before that, there was no death. Now there is death, okay? And here's the, kind of the, it's not really a secret, right? We all die, right? I mean, it's just true. The death rate is still 100%, as far as I know, right? In Jefferson County, in any county, okay? But the point, we all die, and we all know this. We all are under this kind of cloud as humans of, okay, we're not eternal beings. We have eternity put in our hearts, Scripture says. Like, we know what we're going, like, we have that in our hearts, but we know that this body will die someday. And Paul, in the New Testament, okay, the writers and followers of Jesus that authored the New Testament, one of them is Paul. He says in Romans that the reason that we're under death, the reason death came in is because of sin. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, talking about Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So death has spread to all mankind. We all will die. And not only have we all will we all die, but we all sin. It says right in this verse, we all miss the mark. That's the basic meaning of what it means to sin in the Bible is that we miss the mark. We all miss the mark. We all drop the ball. We all do things, say things that we shouldn't do. And the ultimate test of this, guys, is when we think about, well, do I sin? Have I sinned? It's not necessarily the actions that we do, and it is, but it's also the heart behind the actions that we do. And it's also the absence of the good that we should do, right? And maybe a better question instead of just asking, have I sinned and am I a sinner, is have I truly loved people and God the way that I was created to? And if we ask that question, that's a lot harder to answer yes, 100% all the time. Even though if we ask the other one, we would be lying if we said we didn't sin. But we just, it helps clear it up, right? Like, what is sin? It's just missing the mark. And the mark is to love God and to love neighbor as yourself. And there's specific ways that we do that in Scripture. We love God by giving him our attention, by having no other gods before him. We love God by honoring the Sabbath, keeping it holy, all the commandments, right? We love neighbor by not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not all those things. That's how we love people. And we all miss the mark on those things. And not only that, okay, death is brought in. But then the third one that I would say that is brought in that we get enslaved to is shame. Genesis 3, 8 through 10. What's the first thing that they do, Adam and Eve, after they sin, after they disobey God? It says in 8 through 10, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." The first thing Adam and Eve do is they hide. They realize that they're naked. And for the first time before, there was no shame. They were naked and unashamed. Now they have shame. They feel shame for the first time when sin enters the world. And so this is us too, guys, right? The shame that we feel, the way that we feel inadequate as human beings, we feel like we are not worthy, like we're worthless sometimes. All of that comes from sin. All of that comes from the very first ancestors that we had that chose this to eat the fruit, that chose to disobey God. Not only do we get that inherited to us, but we also choose to sin sometimes and we feel that shame as well. And we are slaves, apart from Jesus, we are slaves to death and to sin and to shame. And you know, this is bad, right? This is a bad thing. This is a problem for us that we need to recognize. Yes, death is a problem for us. We're all going to die, but not just death. It's the sin that's separating us from God that is the true and real problem. There's a story in the New Testament that Jesus, they took a man who was paralyzed. Okay, so he's paralyzed, and they're trying to take him to Jesus to be healed. Okay, he's experiencing, as he's paralyzed, he's experiencing the effects of the fall. He's experiencing like his body's dying, it's not working right. And they take him to Jesus, and the first thing Jesus says to him is, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Okay, he doesn't address like the physical part first. He doesn't address like that the fact that he's paralyzed. Eventually he does heal him from the being paralyzed. But the point in saying that is to say Jesus recognized that his problem wasn't just his physical body that was dying. His problem was his sin that was separating him from God. Okay, and that is all of our ultimately problem. It's a greater problem than death, is our sin. And so redemption is the story of how God offers a transfer back away from, out of that slavery, okay, out of the slavery that we experience to death and sin and shame, and into his original intention for us as human beings. So let's talk a little bit, fourth thing and last point. How does God do that? How does the story go, and how does he finish that story out? So the story is ultimately fulfilled. The story of God's redemption over the whole of the Bible is fulfilled in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, who was a real Israelite human being, Jewish man, but he also fulfills God's promises. And the way that he does that is kind of interesting. So in Luke 24, there's a scripture up here on the screen from Luke 24. And the point, the backdrop of this scripture is that there's two disciples walking on this road to Emmaus, and it's after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they're kind of just having this conversation about what happened, and they're telling Jesus, they don't know or realize at that point that it's Jesus that they're talking to, but they're telling them about, telling Jesus about Jesus, I guess. And they say in this text, they say, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So like, at the time of when Jesus died, like the Israelite people were waiting for redemption. They were expecting a Moses-type figure to come and to redeem them. The only problem was they thought it was going to be redemption like the Old Testament, like Egypt was literally enslaving them. They thought their redemption was coming from Rome, because Rome was kind of in charge of them at the time and kind of the big bad Egypt of the time. So they thought somebody was coming to redeem them from Rome. And Jesus says basically in the story, I did come to redeem you, just not the way that you thought that I was coming. He didn't come just to redeem them on earth like he did, like God did in the Old Testament. This was a bigger, eternal, you might say, or cosmic redemption that Jesus was doing whenever he died on the cross and he rose again. Hebrews 9 talks a little bit about this redemption that Jesus earned on the cross and through his resurrection. It says, Jesus entered into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. So this is what Jesus did when he died on the cross, when he rose again in our place for our sins. He secured an eternal redemption. If you know about what Jesus was called in the Old and the New Testament, you might have heard him called the Lamb of God before. Right? This is what John says in chapter 1. John the Baptist is talking about this, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Think back to the story, the Old Testament story, right? There was a perfect, spotless, flawless, physical, literal lamb that had to be sacrificed for them to be spared, for God to cover over, to pass over their house, for them to live. Jesus is the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. Jesus is the one who was the true Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world, and the one that if his blood is applied to us, like we sang about this morning, if his blood is over the door frame of our house, of our life, God passes over us. He does not hold us the penalty of our sin against us. And a couple other verses. I'm just going to be honest this morning. I'm just going to be hitting you with verses here for like the next 2 minutes or 3 minutes. All right. So Jesus is talked about in Titus, the book of Titus in 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What an amazing thing right there. What an amazing truth. Okay. Jesus gave himself to redeem us, not from just anything, but from all lawlessness. Like we said before, we truly belong to God, but just like in the Old Testament where the Israelites truly belonged to God, but they were under wrongful ownership of Egypt, we're all under the ownership of sin and slavery and death. And when Jesus died to redeem us, he died to take us away from that ownership and to take us back into our rightful possession of who we are as human beings. We belong to God. We don't belong to sin and death and to shame anymore. How about Ephesians? Talks about redemption. Ephesians chapter 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Just like in the Old Testament story that we're being redeemed back into the family. It's a marriage. It's a marriage symbolism. You're coming back into the family. Same thing for us in the New Testament as believers. We're redeemed into the family of God. We've been adopted. If your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, you have been adopted into God's family. Take a minute to think about how amazing and what a blessing that is, that you have this redemption, that you've been bought back, purchased back, taken back away from the enemy and away from sin, death, and shame, and now you're under the loving, guiding lordship of Jesus. And one more verse. One more verse is this. It says, you are ransomed. Same word for redeemed there. You were redeemed, ransomed, released, you could say, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The point that I'm trying to make this morning by sharing these verses to you is this. We're redeemed, okay? If you're a believer, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you've been purchased back. Like we sang earlier, he bought me, he sought me and bought me. That's what's happened when you put your faith in Jesus. You've been purchased not from literal slavery, but from your slavery to death and to sin and to shame. And death, sin, and shame have no more hold over you because you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and you have the hope of being belonging to God the Father, being in his family, and living as God originally intended you to live under his guiding care and in his house and in his family. This is an amazing thing that God offers to us, that he offers redemption to all humanity. And so the main point of the story today is that the Bible is the story of a redeeming God who brings his people back into his possession. That's the overarching theme. One of the overarching themes of the scripture is that God is a redeeming God who's bringing his people back into his possession. So lastly today, as we close out, okay, what does this story mean for us today? Because we need to know, like, how does this apply to our story? All of us as humans have a story, and we all need to find our story within God's bigger story. And so the first thing I want to say today, there's just two takeaways. The first is this: you can't redeem yourself. No, we say that. We use the phrase, right? I got to redeem myself from this. But in a big picture sense, in a eternity sense, and when it comes between us and who we are as humans, and when we go before the Lord someday, the truth is we can't redeem ourselves. And the other truth is a lot of us try. Okay, a lot of people try. A lot of us go through life trying to be good. Heidi mentioned it earlier. Like, we're trying to make sure the good outweighs the bad and hope that someday, like, that God says that's true too, right? The truth is we can't redeem ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. That's not how it works, okay? God says we're saved by grace through faith, and not by our works, not by what we do. None of us can earn our salvation. None of us can earn a forgiveness of our sin. We are under sin and only redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus can redeem you. So if you're kind of wondering about who Jesus is today, you're not really sure, maybe you're struggling with, like, does God love me? Does God forgive me? Am I right with God? Ask yourself the question, how am I trying to get there? Am I just trying to do good things? Am I just trying to, like, redeem myself by being a better person? Or have I truly submitted to what Jesus has done? Have I put my trust and faith in Jesus alone for my salvation and for my redemption? Okay, because truly, I tell you this morning, like, what Jesus did on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin and then rise again to forgive our sin and to cast it away, that is all that you need. Okay, all that you need to know that you're redeemed is to know and to trust in what Jesus has done for you, to believe in him and put your full trust and faith in his redemption and not your own. Okay, we can't redeem ourselves. Only Jesus can redeem us. So I hope that you know that this morning if you're wondering about his redemption. And then the last thing is this. If you are a Christian, okay, if you are a believer, you've been redeemed, you've experienced this redemption with God, I want to say this to you this morning. Egypt is comfortable, but it's not good. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. Egypt is comfortable, but it's not good. The reason I had VeggieTales up there, I won't show it to you, but basically there's a scene in VeggieTales, and it's from scripture, but they're, like, going in the wilderness and they're on their way to the promised land, and Pa Grape, if you know Pa Grape, he's like, man, Egypt was so, like, at least we had 3 square meals a day and got all the exercise that we needed. We should go back to Egypt. And the other guy's like, but we were slaves, right? And that's basically in the story in Scripture. They want to go back to Egypt after Moses leads them out. They want to go back because at least they had food there. At least they knew what was going to happen. Even though they were slaves there, they kind of knew how it worked. And they were comfortable there, even though they were in slavery. And zooming out, right, from a spiritual sense today, a lot of us kind of struggle that same way when it comes to the sins that we struggle with as believers. There's a comfort that comes with the sin. We know that the sin is bad. We know that it destroys and ruins our life. We know that it brings havoc, but at least we know that we know what it is. Like, we're comfortable with it because we've lived in it and we've had this ingrained patterns long enough. But it's not good. It's not the good that God has for you. It's not the tov that we talked about last week. And so, yes, Egypt is comfortable. Recognize that and see that, but don't fall into the trap of going back to the sin and the shame and the death that God's brought you out of. And we'll all struggle with that as believers. I believe that none of us will be perfected in this life as believers, but we can know that we're going towards something that's better than what we came from. And we came out of sin, death, and slavery. So we're redeemed. That's the point this morning. Take that away. You can be redeemed through the blood of Jesus today, right now, when you can truly say that I'm redeemed if your faith is in Jesus. So let's pray about that this morning as we close our service. Lord, we do.